Wow. Well, you can be seated. So great to see you this morning. Welcome to Edge Church. Not too long ago, Gina and I were on a road trip, and our kids asked, "Dad, who is NSYNC? Who is NSYNC?" I was so thrilled to have the opportunity to talk to my kids about some of the most important things in life. NSYNC. Gina dialed it up on her phone. We began to sing unanimously as a family. Ain't no lie, baby. Bye. I had to think about that for just a minute. It was awesome. The subwoofers were reverberating in the car. It's fantastic. Wow. I was thinking about the video to Bye Bye Bye, kind of the lead song on the No Strings Attached album. The band starts off kind of in the position you can see there on the screen. Everybody's like, you know, like a puppet. There's strings attached, JT, Lance, the whole group, Joey. And then all of a sudden, there's the hot girlfriend that's yanking the strings, and she's like controlling all of the boys in the band. And the song is about somebody that's trying to break up with that special somebody who's yanking their strings, and they're trying to get away from them. And the girl in the video is really creepy. I mean, because she's like chasing them with the Doberman pinchers. Do you guys remember this? Okay, this is a little old school. All right, somebody's like, I don't know what he's talking about. And then there's the car scene where they're chasing all that. And anyway, I begin to think about the scripture that I was going to preach today. I thought, you know what? I have been wanting to preach from the book of 1 John. And in the book of 1 John, it talks about God's love for us, and God's love for us is without strings. Now, I got a little friend right now that's going to come out on the stage with me right here. Everybody give it up for my puppet friend right here. Look at this. This is the NSYNC puppet right here. And look, I think he can do some stuff. Ain't no lie, baby. Bye. Do you guys see that? This is a marionette puppet. And there's strings attached. And sometimes when it comes to love, it feels like that we find and receive love because there are strings attached. If I do certain things, I find love. If I meet certain criteria or certain standards, experience love. If I do this, then I can receive that. And it feels like there's so many strings that in essence are attracted or attached to our love. But the love of God is something that is so much more profound. It really is. It's so much more profound because God's love for us is a love that is not based on our achievements, what we do, but it is based on his nature. And that's why the love of God is a love with no strings attached. Well, I was thinking about the story of Pinocchio. Pinocchio is that great marionette puppet that wants to be a boy, and he wishes all day long that he could not be a puppet because there's strings that are attached, and he's only, you know, really a victim to whoever's pulling his strings that day. And one day his wish comes true, the strings are cut away, and he receives a new life, and he begins to experience the love of the Father, the love of the Father. And that's God's great hope for us. I want us to open our Bibles today to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, we find great story of love. Great story of love. We're going to be in a series looking at the book of 1 John. Over the next few weeks. And the theme of 1 John is God's great love for us. No strings attached. No strings attached. It is God's life-giving love. And I want us to see four truths related to the life-giving love of God. Look with me, if you would, in verse 1. My children, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. And he begins by saying that God's love for us is redemptive. God's love is redemptive. It's redemptive. It's redemptive love. It's redemptive love. It's redemptive love. And he begins here by talking about my little children in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at that again. My little children. John, the writer here, is like a granddad. He's like a really old man. Biblical commentators believe he's somewhere like 80 to 100 years old. Okay, John is one of the disciples. He was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the 12. It was John that stood at the cross with Jesus. Peter denied him and Judas sold him out. John was there with him. John is his favored of the whole group. And John lives a really long life. He's exiled there on the Isle of Patmos at the end of his life where he dies. But he's an old man here. And he's reflecting back on all that Jesus has taught him and all that he's known. And he uses these terms of endearment. I mean, I think of John kind of like this gentle granddad, like almost like your great-granddad, who just is gentle and kind and gracious and loving. And his heart has been touched by the power of Jesus. And he wants to impart some truth into his hearers, and he uses these terms throughout the book of 1 John, like little children, and he uses terms like beloved or friends or other terms because he's just like this loving granddad. And so he starts off by saying, my little children, I'm writing to you to these things so that you won't sin. Listen, the goal of the Christian life should be to not sin. Amen? Is that the goal? Right? You know, that ought to at least be what we're shooting for, right? The goal is to not sin. He says, listen, you have a choice every day when you wake up to either sin or to not sin. And he says, I'm writing you these things, so hopefully you will not sin. But he goes on and he says, you know what? I know that not just some of you, I know that you are going to sin. And here's the really good news. When you do sin, you have an advocate, and you have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the advocate. He's the one that's talking to God on your behalf. He's like the defense attorney. And so he says there's two extremes when it comes to sin. We can either be too lax, God will forgive whatever I do so it doesn't matter, or we can be too heavy and we can be so harsh that we don't understand God's forgiveness. And if we get either side of the pendulum, If we get focused on just one side versus the other, we will miss what God is trying to say to us. As a kid, I used to love to get on the seesaw. Any seesaw fans here on the playground? I don't know if they have seesaws anymore. I mean, when I was a kid, they had all the dangerous stuff on the playground, you know? And I had all these big friends, and I was always like the little guy. And my big friends always loved to get on the seesaw with me, and they would do two things to me. One, they would leave me suspended in the air because they were so much bigger than me. Or they would leave me suspended in the air and then just get off and watch me smash to the ground, right? It's not good. That's not fun if you're like the little kid. Well, I think of the love of God and sin as like a seesaw, right? We can't get focused on just one or the other side of this whole thing. We can't go to the extremes and be too lax or be too critical. We have to see balance here. We should do everything we can to avoid sin, and we should take it seriously, but also when we do sin, we should not forget about the mercy and the grace of God. And if we get focused on just one to the exclusion of the other, we will be frustrated and angry and fearful of God. We will. John says, listen, little children, keep this in mind. You got an advocate. You got an advocate with the Father. And Jesus is the advocate. The Bible also tells us the Holy Spirit is the advocate. He's the advocate as well. In verse 2, he goes on and he says he's the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is the one who stood in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. We've sinned.
The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus stepped in the gap and he took our place. Jesus died so that we could live. Amen? That's the gospel story. Jesus is the atonement. He's the one who took our place, if you will. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God provided a way for humankind to come back into a harmonious relationship with him, and he did so through the atonement. Through the atonement. Everything we do here at Edge Church is centered around the person of Jesus. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. It's all about Jesus. Have you heard me talking about Confucius lately? Muhammad. The Buddha. I rub Buddha's belly when I go over and have a Chinese buffet. That's my extent of my experience with Buddha. Listen, the reason we're crazy about Jesus is because only Jesus is the atonement for our sin. He's the only one. There is no one like Jesus. All through history, no one has done what Jesus has done. He died. He rose again. And every weekend we're talking about, all these years later, we're still talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus because he's the atonement of our sin. He's the one that put us back in right standing with God. And without him, we have nothing. Jesus is everything. He is. I mean, the love of God is redemptive. It really was. John was there when Jesus was crucified. And crucifixion was a nasty way to die. It really was. I mean, nasty. Nasty. The Roman government would crucify people on the streets. They would line the streets up with the people. If there was an uprising, people were trying to overthrow the government, crucify everybody. And they would put all the bodies and all the dudes on the street so that everybody could see. Why were they doing that? They didn't want anybody else to try to cause an uprising. If a woman was crucified, she was crucified backwards. If a man was crucified, they would crucify him at eye level so that you could see the pain and the suffering of that individual. They didn't want anybody to do that. It's even possible that Jesus even saw people crucified when he was a boy. Because this was the worst torment, the worst torture that could ever take place in a person's death. When you're crucified, you generally die of not being able to breathe, like you suffocate because you can't hold yourself up on the cross. You have spikes and nails driven in some of the most sensitive areas of your body, your wrist and your feet. And many times people could be on a cross for several days just waiting to die. It was a horrific way to die. It was a horrible way to die. But listen, it was in and through his death that Jesus' atonement was made complete. And that's why it's so special. And that's why we're talking about it all these years later. That's why it's important that we not believe that we could actually redeem ourselves. Because a lot of people think that they're their own atonement. You know, salvation by subtraction. If I could just take certain things out of my life, then I would have salvation. Salvation by religion. If I do enough religious activities, if I take the elements of the communion, if I read the Bible enough, if I say enough prayers, if I help enough people, I'll be redeemed. You know, I'll atone for my own sins. Salvation by heritage. You know, if I grew up in a family where people are really spiritual and grandma sang in the choir and everybody was religious, maybe some of that will get on me. And sometimes we forget about the necessity for every person to be accountable for their own sin and their own actions and so forth. Man, listen, you're not the atonement of your sin. Jesus is. That's why you need him today. I can't think of a greater commitment to make today than to commit your life to Jesus. That's why in verse 2 he says, he himself is our atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for us, not only for ours, but also for that of the whole world. I mean, Jesus died that the whole world might be saved. And when it's activated by faith, salvation comes into the heart of humanity. Look with me, if you will, here to second thing. Look at this in verses 3 and 4. God's love is also revealing. It reveals what's in the heart of a person. It's redemptive. The atoning sacrifice is revealing. It shows what's in us. Look at this in verse 3. This is how we know that we know him if we keep his commands. And the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. We got to keep his commands. I mean, to keep his commands means the direction of our life. This is not about a slip up or about a simple mistake. This is about a lifestyle. When we, in general, keep, nobody's perfect, but we generally speaking, keep the commands of God when we're moving closer to Christ, when we're trying to do what God has called us to do, this is a reflection that his love has taken root in our lives. It's a symbol of it. It's the sign of it. It's the evidence, if you will. It's evidence. It's evidence. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. Now, you may think, well, that sounds like strings attached, Pastor. I mean, come on. I mean, what is this? Listen, the commandments of God are not a burden. They're not a string. They're an opportunity. It's really just a reflection of love taking place in your life. When you love somebody, you want to serve them, don't you? I mean, the other day, my fifth grader called me. He's like, Dad, I need help with a homework assignment. And I had a bunch of stuff to do, and I was busy, and you know, it was like not a good time to work on a last-minute assignment. But you know what? At the same time, I love my kid. So I rearranged everything. And I went home, and we finished the assignment. Then I came back to the office and got everything else done. I never thought for a minute, oh, I don't want to help with that. I love my kid. It wasn't a burden. It was just like what you got to do as a parent, right? That's an opportunity. This is how we know that we love him if we keep his commands. And the one who says, I've come to know him and doesn't keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. I mean, it's like, John, how do you really feel about this? You know, wow. God knows that when we don't keep his commands, that sin is addicting. He wants to keep us away from that. God can lead your life better than you can lead your life. And here's what you're doing. You're basically saying, God, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you control of my life. God, you're better at leading my life than I am. The moment that we begin to say that with God, that's the moment we begin to really understand what love is all about. See, a lot of people don't follow God's commands because they don't feel like they understand all the nuances of God's commands. I got news for you. Nobody understands all of God's commands. If you only do what you understand, you won't do very much. Isaiah the prophet wrote, God's ways are higher than our ways. I mean, there's things God has asked us to do. We have no idea what God meant by that. But we know it's true. But even greater than that, we realize God knows more about my life than I know about my life. And listen, you'll be less stressed if you can give God the responsibility for your life. I'm going to follow the commands of God, whether they make sense to me, whether they are comfortable to me, whether they are convenient for me, whether they are whatever. I'm going to follow what God has called me to do. I'm going to love God, and I'm going to give God control of my life. Wow. It's inconvenient sometimes. Following his commands doesn't make sense. Sometimes it's something that causes us pain even. You know, there may be pain when you follow some, you know, thing. I wish I could tell you today that every time you follow the Lord, it's going to be like rosy and awesome and you're just going to feel great immediately. I do feel like your life will be better over a longer period of time, no doubt. But it may be inconvenient. It may be stressful at times to follow the Lord. It may be. But God's got a greater plan for our life than we do. And we got to come to that conclusion. We have some commandments around the house. At our home, we have the Ten Commandments. One of our Ten Commandments is, thou shalt finish all homework before you play Fortnite. Is that a good commandment or what? Now, my kids may say to me, Dad, you don't want us to have fun? Come on, man. We want to play video games. I didn't say you couldn't play video games. I just said you had to do your homework first. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference. That's a command. All right? That's not like a suggestion in our household. That's a command. Thou shalt clean your stinking room. It's a command. Got to follow the commandments. Now, I think that moms and dads know better about what their kids need than maybe the kids know. So we got some commandments, right? I believe God is the Heavenly Father. God has some insight into our life that we don't have. And when we choose to follow the Lord, we got to embrace that and just understand God knows some things I don't know. God has some insights that I don't know when He gives us His commands. We follow those commands. And He says here again in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and yet doesn't keep His commands is a liar and the truth isn't in him. Listen, don't get frustrated with where you are in your spiritual life. If you're like, man, I am so far off the mark. There may be some changes you need to make, but remember this, also there's progress. I know you're not all that you want to be in Christ, but are you closer to Christ today than you were last year? And maybe 5 years ago, and then maybe like a decade before, have you progressed? Have you advanced? Has the love of Christ taken root in your heart? And are you closer to the Lord today than maybe you were sometime before? That's what God's calling us to. What's changed in your life since you met Christ? And if nothing has changed, then the love of God hasn't really connected with you. I mean, you've never really experience the spiritual birth that comes when love is experienced. And today I hope you'll commit your life to Christ and become His disciple and His follower. John was one of the sons of thunder, James and John, the two brothers. And in one instance, the sons of thunder asked Jesus to bring fire down on a whole city. Oh my goodness. Wow. That's some charm, isn't it? Jesus, just fry everybody. Jesus is like, you need medication, therapy, counseling. Go sit over there, James and John. But at the end of John's life, he's like this benevolent, gentle grandpa. What happened? The love of Christ took root in his heart. And he was conformed into the image of Jesus. And that ought to be the aspiration of all of us, is that we just progress and we grow and we advance. Because the love of God reveals what's in us. It also just refines us. If you look at verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And the word complete means mature. So the goal is maturity. The goal is progress. The goal is advancement. This is how we know that we are in him. If you are maturing spiritually, that's how you know that you have spiritual life in Christ. That's how you know that love has taken root in you. It's refining. It's a process that you're going through, man. It's refining you. It's God's intended purpose that you would be mature and complete. We have a saying here at Edge Church, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Isn't that good? Come as you are. You know, we welcome a lot of different people at Edge Church, all kinds of folks here. Come as you are, don't stay that way. That's the invitation of Scripture. That's the invitation of John the Apostle. It's the invitation of Jesus. Come as you are, don't stay that way. Don't stay that way. Become mature, okay? Become complete. Let God refine you. Knowing should always result in growing. Knowing should result in growing. And over time, we should get closer to the Lord. Now, here's a confession. All of us are a little bit hypocritical. Would you agree with that? Many of us? Like, how many of us have told our kids to do one thing and we've done the exact opposite of that? Anybody? Okay. All right. Hypocrite. Okay. All of us are a little hypocritical. Here's what it means to be mature in Christ. Is that the gap between what you say and what you do is constantly narrowing. Is that good? So starting off, it's like this, and then you grow in the Lord, and then that gap gets like this. Hopefully there's not just a huge chasm between what you say and what you do because you have matured in the Lord. And God's love has refined you. It's matured you. Okay? It's matured you. Not perfection, but progress. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, I do the things that I don't want to do. By the way, he wrote about half the New Testament. I would say Paul was a pretty big spiritual guy, the Apostle Paul, and yet he still said, I do some things that are stupid. I do some things I wish I didn't do. I'm embarrassed that I still do some things. I think Paul knew something that many of us should reflect on, and that is that we got a long ways to go as well. We got a lot of progress that needs to take place. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? If you love me, you'll keep the commandments. I mean, that's an act of love. Sometimes we look at the commandments as a burden, but if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments is honoring God. It's honor. When I love people, I want to honor them. When I love my children, I want to honor them. When I love my wife, I want to honor her. Right? I don't have to sit around and go, well, there's these three obligations that I need to take care of today. No, it's just love, right? It's just love. It should be natural. It should be natural. Keeping the commands of God should be natural. It should flow within us because we've matured. We've been refined, and God's love has that refining effect on us. And finally, the love of God's not just refining, but it also is rewarding. I mean, in verse 6, he says, the one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked. I mean, we should walk as Jesus walked. See, a lot of people want Jesus to be their savior, want Jesus to be their hero, want Jesus to be their friend, want Jesus to be their idol, if you will. But how many of us want to walk as Jesus walked? I don't mind having Jesus up here. But me trying to walk as Jesus walked, that's a tall order. That's a big thing. If I'm going to walk as Jesus walked, I might have to make some new friends. If I'm going to walk as Jesus walked, I'm going to have to change my mind. I got to change some habits if I'm going to walk like Jesus walked. It's a lot easier to just kind of like look at Jesus and go, man, he's so awesome. That's amazing. Walk as Jesus walked. That's a big deal. I'm going to walk as Jesus walked. And when love has taken root in our life, we desire to walk as Jesus walked. I want the life of Christ within me. Now the walk implies action, doesn't it? Galatians 5 says we should walk in the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Enoch, a man from the Old Testament who walked with God. When you walk with God, you walk in step with God. You walk in cadence with God. You walk in rhythm with God. There's always movement. You're walking with God because God is always taking you somewhere, right? Notice the Bible never says stand with God. There's walking with God. Hebrews says, run the race of faith that's set before you. But today we're talking about walking. So walking has pace and cadence, and it requires us to do something and to go somewhere with the Lord. Man, are you moving with God? Are you walking with God? Are you walking in the Spirit, man? Are you on that journey? God has a destination for your life. God has a direction for your life. Are you walking with God? We think about these verses. When we think about verses, many times we think, but we don't do. Christians are notorious for meditating, thinking about, considering, contemplating, whatever it may be when it comes to the Word of God. I told my kids a few years ago, I said, you know, we will let you get a pet cat, but you guys have to do the litter box. Is that a great parental move or what? My wife actually came up with that. I thought, oh, that's genius. Well, not too long ago, the litter box was needing attention. And I said to the kids, I said in my best preacher voice, somebody needs to take care of the litter box. A couple of hours later, no litter box attention. This time I brought even more thunder. Somebody needs to take care of the litter box. My kids are like, okay, Dad, whatever. You know, the next morning, oh, this thing was escalating. It was even worse. Nobody had taken care of the litter. What would it have been like if my kids would have come to me and said, Dad, listen, we have really been thinking about what it would be like if we emptied the litter box. Or, Dad, we have been discussing amongst ourselves as kids what it might be like if we took care of the litter box. In fact, Dad, we want to form a small group. We're having a group of friends that are going to come over to the house, and we're going to talk about the theological implications of all that you have said. I would be thinking, just do it. You don't need to memorize it. You don't need to think about it. You don't even have to pray about it. Just do it. I think this is the heart behind what John is saying when he's saying, walk as Jesus walked. Just start doing it. Quit philosophizing about it. Quit thinking about it. Start doing it. Start doing it. Quit reading books about it. Just do it. Amen? I was laughing this week at myself. I was reading this passage. I was getting convicted. About 10 years ago, I started reading books on being a real estate investor, and I had all these books, and I'd highlighted in the books, and I'd written notes. And after about 5 years of that, I was like, I am a great student of real estate investing, and I have done no real estate investing. And one day, I just got so convinced I needed to jump off the cliff, and I started doing the things that I had been contemplating and thinking about all the years before. Listen, if you want God to bless your life, you can't just stand around and think. It's time to move. It's time to walk as Jesus walked. Listen, it's time to show compassion to people who drive you crazy. It's time to turn the other cheek when you want to punch somebody. It's time to show mercy and grace when everything in you is pushing back against it. We need to walk as Jesus walked. Let's walk with him. Let's walk accordingly. Quit thinking about it, man. Just start doing it. I was reading in a devotional this last week about this passage, and the writer said the reason we should walk as Jesus walked is simply because we will have a better life. I was like, I love the simple. The simple is profound, is it not? I started thinking for just a moment. If we will walk as Jesus walked, we will live empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will forgive our enemies. We will experience more peace. We will experience the joy of our salvation. We will discover our purpose. We will have better relationships. We will experience victory, favor, and blessing. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's why we should walk as Jesus walked. Listen, your life will go to the next level if you'll walk with him. God will take you down paths you never thought were possible if you will walk with him. If you'll go with him. And it's all rooted in love. Because when you really understand the profound and amazing love of God, it makes you want to walk with Jesus. It's not obligation, it's opportunity. Right? What a great opportunity. Walk with God. You can live the most amazing life that you could ever live if you walk with Jesus. It's life-giving love. Today, our goal is that we cut the strings from our old life, that we experience the freedom that comes in Christ, and that we would walk in God's redemption. Jesus is the atonement. That we would experience God's love and how it reveals our commitment to growth in our heart and causes us to grow. And then finally, God's love is so rewarding that it compels us to want to walk with Him. That's what it means to cut the strings. And that's what it means to experience life-giving love. Let's close our eyes for just a moment, bow our hearts and our heads.